Let's pray together. Lord God, as we talk together this morning from the perspective of your word, would you give us insight and understanding? Make us better people. Make us better representatives of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question for you. Did any of you see our church featured on Channel 3 this week? Anybody see it? One person. Does anybody watch Channel 3? That's a good question. I think they're asking the same thing. Well, this Thursday evening, there was a special report on Channel 3 that showed a close-up picture of our church, of our church sign. Glendale Church, Glenview School, right up front here. And the headline that went with it was Sex, Religion, and a Whole Lot of Money. So I had several people, yeah, we get a lot more people in church if we had plenty of all three of those, but not for the right reason. So I had several people call, evidently at least three or four people watch Channel 3, and they called and said, Pastor, what's going on? One young man had been inviting one of his friends to church. His friend called up and says, you want me to go to that church? Like, what's going on down there? So just for the fun of it, I thought you may be asked about this. And so we're gonna play. There were a couple of teasers, and then there's the actual report. And then I'll talk to you a little bit about it. Let's see if we can get it going here. This is my own little edit, so it has quite a bit of black space at the beginning because I don't know how to edit DVDs.
A three on your side investigation that has it all. Sex, religion, and a whole lot of money.
I did what?
Tonight we confront a Valley pastor about allegations he took advantage of a 98-year-old woman.
Okay, that's the first teaser. The next one doesn't have us involved.
I'm Carrie Pena. Tonight, Three on Your Side investigates a Valley pastor who wasn't happy to see us when we showed up outside his home. In fact, he was in such a hurry to get away, he accidentally locked his dog outside with us.
So we've got your dog out here.
Why he was so anxious to avoid our questions, coming up in tonight's Three on Your Side report.
And now the news story.
I'd like to ask you some questions about Annie Jordan.
About who?
Annie Jordan. The 90-some-year-old lady that's is accusing you of taking 30 grand.
I did what?
Accusing a Valley pastor dodges our questions after we confront him about allegations he ripped off a 98-year-old parishioner for thousands of dollars. And as Three on Your Side's Carrie Pena explains, what the pastor is accused of doing with the money may surprise you.
98-year-old Annie Jordan still wears her wedding ring 20 years after her husband Lonnie's death. Before he passed, the two made countless memories inside this modest West Phoenix home, evidence of how the family lived financially.
Even now, my grandmother still has the mentality where she saves her little pats of butter from her breakfast. She saves her syrup from her pancakes.
Around the corner from the home, Renewed Hope Church, where a man by the name of Donald Isaac once served as pastor. Annie's granddaughter, Edith Holland, says Annie spent much of her time there and quickly developed a close relationship with Isaac. So close, she says, he even called her mom.
The sun rose and set in him for my grandmother. I mean, it's just she almost idolized him.
But Edith says there was an entrepreneurial side to the trusted pastor that her grandmother wasn't fully aware of, a side in which Edith claims Isaac used elderly women like her grandmother to fund. In 2005, Isaac took a $30,000 check from Annie made out to PharmaZone Laboratories, a company owned by Isaac specializing in the sale of sex enhancement drugs. Edith says her grandmother was told her money had doubled in the years following this so-called investment. But when she asked for the money to pay for the nursing home where Annie now lives, Edith says it became one excuse after another.
And at one point, I just sat with him and I said, I know you're nothing but a crook and a liar because you always, you're just not going to come forth with any money.
When Three on Your Side began looking into this case, we discovered Donald's son, Timothy Isaac, had already pleaded guilty to a federal charge involving a drug called Vineral, a drug he claimed would promote sexual enhancement and was all natural. But the U.S. District Attorney says the Scottsdale man failed to disclose Vineral actually contained the active chemical ingredient in Viagra, did not require customers to provide a prescription, and that the drugs had been smuggled from China. Timothy Isaac filed for bankruptcy in 2004, but still managed to purchase this $2.9 million Scottsdale home just 2 years later. That home is listed under his dad's name, but apparently he doesn't live there. Donald Isaac lives here in this North Phoenix home.
Donald Isaac?
What do you want?
We'd like to ask you some questions about Annie Jordan.
Who?
Annie Jordan. The 90-some-year-old lady that's is accusing you of taking 30 grand?
Three on Your Side asked the pastor about allegations of exploiting the elderly.
Corey Hernge has told you a bunch of lies.
But you do have a lawsuit pending. What happened to the $30,000? Any comment at all?
Meantime, Edith, who has since moved her grandmother to live near her in Irving, Texas, says she isn't at all surprised by Donald Isaac's reaction. She claims she's been getting the brush off from him for years. And although for now they're out the money, she says at least she still has what matters the most.
You know, if nothing ever comes of any of this, having her here has been, you know, it's been the blessing for me, and it's payment enough. I just don't feel like people like him should get away with things like that.
Timothy Isaac is scheduled to be sentenced March 1st, and we should point out his case has nothing to do with his father's company, PharmaZone. Meantime, Annie is suing Donald Isaac for exploitation. Carrie Pena, 3TV.
So there you have it. So somehow our church is pictured relating to this Pastor Isaac. It so happens that Pastor Isaac rented this church back in about 2004, 5, 6, maybe 3, 4, 5. I don't remember exactly. I think the current Sunday morning renters have been here 3 or 4 years now. So he was back then. And that's evidently where she attended his church, was here when they rented from us back then. I find it interesting that the people who did the research, supposed investigative reporters, were careful to make note there at the end that Donald Isaac's company was not directly involved with his son's conviction of a crime, but they didn't bother to make it clear that our church is not in any way connected with Donald Isaac. They didn't bother to call and ask. So needless to say, I'm not real excited, or I don't have a lot of trust in the depth of the investigative reporting that went on in this case, at least. But thought that you might want to know, just in case a friend asked you, what about sex, religion, and lots of money at our church? Number one, generally sex is relegated to somewhere else. I believe in religion, but it needs to be the relationship with Jesus, not just religion. And we don't have a whole lot of money. So we could use some, though, if you want to bring it here. We won't invest it in pseudo-Viagra, okay? Anyway, so there you have it. So when you see that, how does it make you feel? Angry, cheapened. Yeah, we've had a conversation with them. I'll bring that up in a couple of minutes. Makes you angry, right? Feel a little violated. How dare they? You know? And of course, your anger is what? What do we say? This is righteous anger, right? Because we're concerned for the reputation of the things of God. Be careful, by the way, because our own stuff gets really mixed up in this quickly, doesn't it? That's my church, you know? Just to kind of give you a sense of what happened here, there was this advertisement teaser that went on numerous times through the day, heading up to the evening, you know, what's going to be reported this evening. And this was that teaser, a three on your side investigation that has it all, sex, religion, all with our picture. Then the picture changed to the picture of Don Isaac when they added in a whole lot of money. Tonight we confront a Valley pastor. And so even though the guy's bald-headed, it's not Pastor Greg, who was here until last fall, okay? And it doesn't look at all like me. But they did rent from us. Pastor Isaac's never been a staff member, a volunteer, a church member, or even a Seventh-day Adventist, okay? When he was here, he was a wonderful man, as far as I know. He runs a ministry in downtown Phoenix. I think he now has a motel that he renovated, and it is for drug addicts. And he takes in and helps detox and get back on their feet drug addicts. He's laudable in many ways. I know nothing about this story, its validity or its truth. I'm sure there must be some truth to it. But who knows? Yeah, I mean, we automatically assume the guy's probably crooked. After all, a little old lady, right? Now, I'm not here to defend him. But have you ever noticed that nothing truly has to be wrong for somebody to be accused? Have you ever been in that position where you were accused of something that you absolutely could not disprove? You know, you walk up to somebody and say, when are you going to quit beating your wife? Well, I don't beat my wife. Of course, if you say nothing, then you must beat your wife. You know, accusation can be ridiculous. We need to be very careful that we do not fall for some of this too quickly and assume guilt any more than people are going to assume that this church, obviously from the way they put this together, they're going to assume that he was on staff here back in 2005 and that our church is somehow part of this. The video segment that was aired, the longer segment, you can go to 3TV's website and you can view it. It'll be right there on the main page, pastor and allegations. You click on that, it'll bring up a video, and that's the long segment. You won't be able to see the real inflammatory piece is the teaser. You know, sex, religion, a whole lot of money with our church sign on it. The other section only had his sign, Renewed Hope, which if you could see the picture close up, what's across the street isn't across the street here. They took that picture somewhere in, I'm assuming, down near his ministry in South Phoenix. And then, you know, around the corner from where this lady lived, Renewed Hope Church, where a man by the name of Donald Isaac, and then they cut to our church for 2 seconds, once served as pastor, and then they clearly implicate that the Renewed Hope Church and this building go together, and that whatever's going on here, Donald was one of the pastors, okay? I think that's pretty lousy journalism, to be honest with you. I am not a watcher of TV news in the first place, and this isn't going to get me into it. If this is the quality, I'm not interested. I'll get my news somewhere else. Then they switch to the lady. Yesterday morning, I met with my assistant, Miles, and we spent about an hour in prayer over this and some other things because, you know, it's awfully easy when we get personally tweaked by something, it's awfully easy to claim we're fighting for the Lord when we're really fighting for ourselves, right? And it's awfully easy to work like the devil for the Lord and be unchristlike in our attempts to defend him. And so Miles and I felt it was very important, first of all, that we spend some time in prayer and make sure that any response we make is from the Lord, not from us. God wants to save all the folks down at 3TV and have them as our neighbors forever in heaven, right? And we don't want to get in the way of that by giving a wrong impression of our Lord in how we respond to something which is patently slanted, unfair, even slanderous. You know, I wanted to tell them we'll be having our lawyer contact you. The problem is we don't have a lawyer, so have to run find one quick. So then in the afternoon, late in the afternoon, Miles, I asked him to call. He's my attack dog, okay? If you're in trouble, I'll send Miles after you. I asked Miles to call, and he said, Pastor, I'm going to go to the prayer room and spend some time. So he spent some time in prayer before he made the call, which is cool because I had confidence then that when Miles called up, that he would be under the control of the Spirit of the Lord, not the spirit of anger or self-justification. And Miles was very direct, but very kind. The lady by the name of Meredith Yeoman, she tried to slough it off as no big deal. Boy, if I'd have been on the phone, I'd want to say, well, do you want your picture up there? And the words, you know, domestic violence, prostitution, and child pornography, and then switch to somebody else? You know, but I wasn't on the phone, luckily. Miles had prayed, and Miles talked to them. She said in order to bring up, to do a verbal, what's the word I'm looking for? Restatement of some sort, would have to go to a committee. Well, you know where that's going to go. But we did go on last night. I went on the internet, and on the internet, there'll be the video where you can click to play it, and then the text of the wording from the video is printed down below. And the original text was around the corner from the home, meaning the home of the lady, Renewed Hope Church, where a man by the name of Donald Isaac once served as pastor while they showed our church picture for a moment. Now it has been revised at 6:15 last evening to say around the corner from the home, Glendale Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that's a link to our website, by the way, where a man by the name of Donald Isaac used to rent a room to hold service for his own church, Renewed Hope Church. So they at least straightened it out in print on the internet. Now, you know that's going to get what percentage of people who heard the teasers? Maybe one. But anyway, we're going to be asking them to do some kind of a restatement. We taped the news last evening. I don't believe there was a thing on it about the story even. So, but it kind of makes you upset, doesn't it? So, here's a phone number. Deacons, come down to the front. If you would like, I've got a half sheet with these four slides on them with all this information, including exactly what was said, the four slides you just saw. If you'd like one of those, raise your hand. We'll hand it to you. But do not get your cell phone out and call right now. I do think that 3TV deserves several hundred telephone calls to let them know that there's some people out here that care about their church. But I'm going to ask you to do something before you pick up the phone. I'm going to ask you to spend at least 15 minutes in prayer asking the Holy Spirit to be completely in charge of you, asking God to have you off the throne and Him on it, and to have Him in charge of your tongue. James 4 tells us that the tongue is a fire like a little flame that can burn down an entire forest. So the tongue can set all kinds of things on fire and result in great evil. And it would be better that you do not call at all than if you were to call and misrepresent Jesus. Amen? It makes us upset. It makes us angry. It gets down to something very personal. My wife works for hospice and Hospice of the Valley, and one of the units she works at, the doctor, the physician that's in charge of that unit, is very non-Christian and very profane towards Christianity. He's a nice man, and he travels all over the world with Rotary helping people, but he doesn't believe in Jesus. And he doesn't mind using Jesus' name in various unsavory ways. And I remember my wife, who's good friends with this man, once he let off with something, and she just, at a quiet time when it wasn't embarrassing to him, she said, "You know, doctor," she said, "when you talk about Jesus like that, it's like you were talking about my dad." And she kind of choked up saying it, because her dad had died not too long before that. And it moved him. He's changed his tone around my wife, not because she's religious, but because he realized that he was talking about someone that meant a lot to her. And we want to make sure that however we speak, it's modulated by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, are we surprised by this kind of thing? Now, wait a minute. You say no. Were you surprised to see our church on there? Yeah, okay. What in the world is going on? I mean, we want to sit back and say, "Oh, no, we're not surprised at whatever the devil throws at us." Yes, we are. We're hit, blindsided, what's going on. We have to get our feet back under us. Why'd they do it? What? Should we be surprised? This is the devil's M.O. This is the way he's been working since he first got on the wrong side of things in heaven. We immediately suspect. I bet right now you would not invest money with Don Isaac, right? Which means you trust him less because of that story, correct? Even though there's no proof to any of it, even though, did you see the check? I only caught that this time. The check is stamped insufficient funds across the face of it. Or maybe they had to deposit it twice. You didn't get the money transferred and they had to send it in. I don't know. But you know good and well, you distrust Don Isaac more than if you met him in a neutral manner. You're probably not going to go to his church. We're sending out 25,000 brochures at the cost of $7,500. They're going in the mail Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, saying come to Focus, or come to Keys to Prophecy. Where? At the Glendale Adventist Church. Now, I don't think we have a picture of the church on it. I hope not. We'll have a picture of it at least. I believe that this was not an accident, because there is a big conspiracy called sin. And Satan is not sitting back saying, we'll let him go. He actually wants to deter people from whatever we're trying to do to spread the gospel, doesn't he? He hates Jesus. He hates Jesus' followers. He hates Jesus' church. And if he can slander and slam, he will. And he's hoping that there will be people out there who will decide against looking for Jesus here and hopefully never look for him at all because of a little snippet there that is completely wrong, completely unfair. Not that we're perfect, but I don't believe we have either sex, religion in the religious format, or a whole lot of money. You follow that? But innuendo. Have you ever met somebody and thought they were pretty nice until someone else came up and said, just kind of said something slightly negative about them, and all of a sudden things go from color to black and white, right? They look different. This is Satan's M.O. We shouldn't be surprised, and yet we seem to be. Now, the thing we need to remember, and I believe in this concept of innocent till proven guilty, we need to remember that the presence of an accusation does not rightfully assume that there's something wrong. We have two huge examples of that in the universe. What are they? First of all, there was this angel called Lucifer who started war in heaven, the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. God evidently creates with freedom because he is love, right? And if you don't have freedom, you can't have love, because I'm only able to love you if I'm free to choose to love you or capable of choosing not to love you, right? So if God is love, then God is involved in the freedom business, or there isn't love where God is, and God is love. I like to put it this way. If I'm performing a wedding, I'll say to the groom, I will say to him, what you are saying to your bride today is of all the women on earth, I could have had any woman I wanted on planet earth, but of them all, I have chosen you. See, that's what Valentine's Day is all about. I've chosen you. See, this is going to be a Valentine sermon now. And to the bride, I will say, what you're saying to your groom today is of all the men on earth, I have chosen you. That's what love is all about. And in order to choose to love, you have to have the capacity to choose not to love, right? So in order for Lucifer and the angels and us to be free creatures and to love God, we have to actually be able to decide not to love him. And nobody thought of that option or exercised that option or even had it seem like something anybody wanted to do until evidently Lucifer started that war in heaven. You know, it says you were lifted up because of your pride, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, to say, I want to be like the Most High. And somehow Lucifer is this being that decided there was something wrong with the God who is truly perfect and with whom there is nothing wrong. Our God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And yet somehow, on purely innuendo, with absolutely nothing to back it up in substance, the incredible intelligence of Lucifer, once it kind of turned love upside down into selfishness, managed to convince a third of the angels in heaven, the Bible tells us, Revelation 12, convince a third of the angels in heaven that God was a problem when there was no problem there and they knew him face to face. That to me seems so totally incredible. Until I meet human beings and discover how quickly an innuendo can turn us on our heads. And there was war in heaven, and God threw him out and sent him here, and he tried the same stuff on Adam and Eve at the tree. Huh? Has God said you can't eat of the trees of the garden? Oh, no, no. God said we can eat of all the trees but the one you're in. That one will surely die. You won't surely die. God knows you eat it, you'll become like him. In other words, God's trying to hold you down and keep you from reaching your full potential. He's not telling you the truth. He's restricting. He's limiting. Break free and find life. So we broke free, didn't we? And we found death. And what a mess we live in. All because God truly gives freedom. So, Jesus came. And what does the Bible say about Jesus? 1 Peter 2:22, he never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus was the only perfect person in terms of relation with God and with others to ever live on planet Earth. And what kind of a reception did he get? Humanity ganged up and managed to kill him in the most painful way thought of to date. God and the rebellion in heaven and its reincarnation in Jesus and the cross puts on record for all time that sin doesn't make sense. You can actually be accused and have most everybody believe you're wrong and have nothing wrong with you. Sin is the essence of unfairness. And this is how Satan works. Lies, innuendos, misrepresentations, false associations. So we look at this little teaser and we say that's exactly the way he works. So how should we respond? How should we respond? Call him up and give him a piece of our mind? Keep it. You need all you have, right? Don't give it away. Ream them out. Somebody suggested we should call Channel 5 and have their investigative unit check out Channel 3. Hey, that'd be good. Get them fighting with each other. Sit back and watch. How should we respond? God was maligned before the universe. It took a third of his angelic host, tens of millions of angels. He was maligned before Adam and Eve that had no reason to distrust him. And it's taken over planet Earth, and we're a planet in rebellion. How did God respond? Philippians chapter 2. By the way, we do not claim to be as perfect of a church as God is or as Jesus was on earth. Amen? We got our warts. We got our issues. But God calls us in Jesus to live a life that is blameless and then says, fasten your seatbelt because you're going to be blamed even though you're blameless. In fact, the more blameless you become, the more the world will try to bring you down with blame. And you and I all know very well that the quickest thing to get us passionate about ourselves is when somebody falsely accuses us, isn't it? We get worked up fast. How does God respond to blame, even when it's completely unfair? Verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. If you call Channel 3, make sure there's no selfish ambition or conceit in there. But in lowliness of mind, a humble attitude, let each esteem others better than himself. Jesus said, love your enemies. If you can't call Meredith and love her over the phone, don't call her. Does that make sense? If you're mad at her, pray till the madness goes away and you feel love in your heart towards her, then call her. Right? That's a tall order, by the way. I'm not quite up to that either. I'm just preaching at you. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Is it okay to look out for our own interests? Yes, I think it's okay to call him up and say, this is contrary to our interests. And you should retract it and make it right. But also for the interests of others. Make sure you have her interests in mind too. This is deep stuff. This is this is way more challenging than Sabbath keeping. Okay? This is way more challenging than what we put a lot of focus on. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How does God respond when he is maligned, and in his case, 100% unfairly? He tries to save the ones that are maligning him. He doesn't try to win a legal battle and force them to do something. So I'm not going to call our attorney, which we don't have. But he tries to save the very people that are trying to destroy him. Jesus, who did not consider robbery to be equal with God. What does that say? It's kind of an interesting way of putting it. What's robbery? Taking something from someone else which is not yours. When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, we talked about it the last couple weeks. Honor me as you honor the Father. I'm in sync with God. I'm going to be your judge. I am your life giver. I am your Savior. I am one with God. When Jesus says those things, he's identifying who he is. That's not robbery. For me to say those things would be robbery. I'd be stealing parameters from God that don't belong to me. Satan saying, I will be like the Most High, that was robbery. For Jesus to say, I am, is not robbery. It was not robbery to be equal with God, but what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. Do not worry about our church's reputation. God can handle our reputation. God can handle your reputation. It's perfectly right to call up and say, we believe you have misrepresented us, and we believe you owe us, you owe the public the truth. We want you to air a retraction and air it repeatedly through the day, just like you did the blurb that was so inflammatory. And yet, we've got to finally accept our reputation is in the hands of God. Jesus laid aside his reputation. He came in the form of a servant. He came as a human being. He gave himself up to death, even a torturous death. What Jesus does when he's maligned is to do everything he can to try to save the people that are trying to destroy him. So you need to ask Jesus, before I call Meredith, I've got to have in my heart that I am far more interested in her salvation than in my reputation. Is that fair? It's tough, but it's truth. The Bible says that if we stand for Jesus, the more righteously we stand for him, the better we come to reflect him, the more the world is going to hate and malign and twist. Darkness cannot stand light because light puts it out. God calls us to be blameless, and none of us are 100% like God is, but he calls us to be filled with him and his spirit and be like him so that we can represent him to the world. And the better we represent him, the Bible says to the disciples, they will take you and imprison you and beat you, thinking they're doing God a favor, and they will kill you. Revelation 12 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives to the death. We don't live in a part of the world where we're having to put our lives on the line for Jesus, as in many parts of the world today. But I believe the book of Revelation makes it very clear. In chapter 13, the whole Mark of the Beast passage picks up the story of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace and puts it down at the end of time and says, we are going to face, if we live till Jesus comes, a fiery furnace type experience where we will have to bow or burn. And here's the problem. If they take us off to kill us and we are seething with rage at our tormentors, we will be misrepresenting our Lord. Isn't that right? We have to go saying, Father, forgive them. And in attitude and looks and eyes and body language, loving the ones that are going to kill us. So these are little practice events. All right? This isn't going to hurt that much. You know, this was a little poke. I believe Romans 8:28 is still in the book. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called ones according to his purpose. You know what that means? Every time Satan tries to do bad, if we trust Jesus, God will turn it on his head and stuff it back in his face. If we pray, God can make more people come to the evangelistic series because of that. And he loves to do that. He loves to turn on its head everything Satan tries to do. So we need to go home and pray that God will turn this thing upside down. Take it and make it for good. Because we trust him to, not because we go and ream somebody down at Channel 3. I still believe in Romans 8:28, and I'm not afraid that this will do any damage, because if we approach things in God's way, prayerfully, humbly before him, asking him to work Romans 8:28, he'll do it. I believe it. In fact, I'm going to be curious to find out who is actually in the kingdom of heaven because of this. Because if we pray, God will turn it upside down, won't he? All right. So we shouldn't be surprised, even though we are. This is Satan's mode of operation. I don't believe that any true, honest seeker of truth will be lost. God will overturn it. And remember, we don't need to defend God. We don't need to defend his church. And yet I think it's appropriate to call and say, that was completely unfair. We'd like to ask you to fix it in a public way. But don't threaten. God doesn't threaten, right? Be kind in tone of voice and words, because Jesus is. Pray hard before you call, because this is not the natural you. And remember, this is just a little reminder of big stuff to come. And ask God to take this and strengthen your character. Because he says, if you let him begin a good work in you, he'll bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So let this be part of his work in us as a church. And whatever else is coming in the future, fasten your seatbelt. It won't be fun and it won't be pretty, and it's going to get worse. But if we serve the Lord and we trust his word and we pray a lot more than we spout off, God will turn it on its head, stuff it back in the devil's face by having people in the kingdom because of what he tried to do to keep them out. I believe that. Do you? Let's stand together and pray. Okay, you're all in such a habit of joining hands. Go ahead and join hands for the song, but we'll pray before we sing. Go ahead and get connected up. Creatures of habit. We all are. Let me pray for all of us. Dear Jesus, thank you for our church. It's a good church. It's wonderful to be part of this church. Show us how to truly care for one another. Purify our hearts that we never take advantage of each other, as was alleged here in this case. Let us be so full of your Spirit that allegations like this that would come to someone who knew one of us would just bounce right off because they know us. Let us be blameless in our business, in our relationships, in our language, in everything we do, in how we conduct ourselves. And Lord, we want to pray for the folks down at 3TV. We don't like what they did. We don't think it's fair. It makes us suspect all of their investigations and the truth of it. But protect our attitudes, that we don't get a negative attitude towards people, no matter who they are. And pray for Meredith, Lord. I don't know if she's a Christian. I don't know if she believes in you. But I'd like her to be my neighbor in heaven. I'd like everyone down there that dealt with this story, Lord, to somehow, because of how we interact with them, that they will find Jesus. Whether they ever make a retraction or not, Lord, I'd pray that every person that we talk to at Channel 3, whichever one of us calls, that our demeanor and action and words will be such that they are attracted to Jesus Christ. Even to this church. We'd like them all to be members here, Lord. We'll take them in if you'll bring them. Don't let us get in the way here or in any of the other dealings in our lives. Thank you that you showed us how to deal with slander. You gave your life for those that were slandering you to win them back. May we be willing to give our lives in the same way, to live or to die, for those who would want to slander us, with the goal of not winning justice for us, but winning them for Jesus. Lord, this is such a huge thing to do in human nature that only you, the Almighty God, have the power to make it happen. And I'm asking for myself and this congregation today that you will do that. Let this be something that starts a whirlwind for the kingdom of God right in this community and lands a lot of people out of Satan's hands and into yours, because we reflected you in our reactions to this event and others like it to come. Thank you that you are the Almighty God, so we can trust you to accomplish what we have asked in our lives and in each other's lives. And we simply ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.